going on. Especially today at 2 p.m. If anybody keeps up with the college baseball, there's a battle for the ages at 2 p.m. today. The LSU Tigers will be taking on the Tennessee Vols. And so either way, when we come back tonight, or if you see me during the week, next week, one of us will have something to say to the other, okay? So don't be mad if I wear my purple and gold in here next week. When LSU comes back up and wins, yes, we'll start off with being behind, but we'll come back up and we'll win. So go Tigers. Brandon asked me, is there any announcements that we need to announce? And I just wrote, what did I write, Brandon?
I don't even know. It was like a misspelled go.
That's the right way to spell go. G-E-A-U-X. Go Tigers. And he said, I'm not doing that. He said, no. He wrote back, no. That's what he wrote. N-E-A-U-X. So, So next time, you gotta get all the announcements in, okay? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Today, we are going to be in our last sermon, considering our series on the church. We've been on the sermon series for quite a while now, for a couple months. We've taken a pause from Matthew, and I think it's come just at the right time to be doing this with the church series, because we're going through our members class right now in the mornings, on Sunday mornings. We just went through, I finished our second one today, and we'll be doing our next final members class next Sunday. And it was nice because some of it, I said, I went over that in the sermon series, so I don't really have to go over that in the class, do I? And they said, no, we don't. So it's been nice. And I think once we focus on the church, what the local church is and who the local church is, we start to get an understanding, a better perspective, a refresher, so to speak, of what we are to be doing as a local body of believers. We said over the past few weeks that the local church is a mutually accountable people, that we live in community together, and we keep each other accountable, sharpening one another and spurring one another to holiness, right? We are not only a mutually accountable people, but we are a Bible-saturated people. The content of what we are formed by is the Scriptures. This is the Bible, and that forms us and shapes us to who we are as a church. We are a Bible-saturated people. We are a mission-minded people. We've been given a task to do, namely to make disciples of all nations. Us as the local church, how are we doing that? Not only that, but we are a gospel-centered people. Everything that we do centers around what Christ has done for us on the cross, the grace that he has shown us, and the gospel that we continuously are to preach to one another and teach to one another all throughout our lives. The gospel never gets old. We never move past the gospel. And then we said last week that we are a serving people, that we are a serving people. We make Christ known by the way that we serve people and we serve one another, looking to him as the primary servant, right? He came to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. And we also recognized last week that the Lord, for the local church, has established an office for organization and mobilization for acts of service. And that office is, if you're awake, that office is what? What is that role in the local church?
Deacons.
The deacons. The deacons. I have five guys, at least in this room, to be answering that loud. And we had a deacons meeting last week, and it was great. And so today, we're going to be looking at our final thing, that the local body of believers, the church, is an equipped people. An equipped people. We will be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to jump right into it to verse 11. Let's start. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we are asking this morning that your word pierce us to the heart, that it changes and it challenges us. Lord, help us as we look in this last little sermon series about the church, help us to understand what being an equipped people means. Help us to be equipped. Equip us as we are talking about this. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
And the first point, I'm going to get it right out of the gate. The first point on your note sheet is this. So if you're waiting, you're going to write right now. All right. Equipping the local church results in the readiness to accomplish the work of the ministry and building up of the church itself. I want to take a look at that passage again. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, particularly verses 11 and 12. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Did you know that everyone who is a member of the church, everyone who is a professing believer, everyone who is a Christian, is called to the ministry? Did you know that? Every Christian, every believer is called to the ministry. Did you know that you, if you are a believer, you, fill in your name, are called to the ministry? Where do we get that from? Look at this passage. God, it says here in verse 11, that God gave, 11 and 12, that God gave a bunch of people, and we'll go over that one in a minute, God gave a bunch of people to do what? To do what? A particular task. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who did he equip? Everybody say it. Who did he equip? The saints for the work of the ministry. Now, we aren't talking about Catholic saints who, you know, some people light candles to and pray to and everything like that. We're not talking about those people. We're not talking about one of the greatest NFL football teams to walk face the planet, the New Orleans Saints. We are not talking about the New Orleans Saints. We are talking about saints as it pertains to us being believers. When the Bible mentions the word saints, it is talking about me, it is talking about the apostles, and it is talking about you if you are a believer. We are all saints in Christ Jesus. What makes us so saintly? When we say saintly, we often think of someone who is up a different class, up a different level, right? Someone whose righteousness may exceed that of the normal lay person. But when we talk about the saints in the Bible, that's not necessarily what that means. It means that we have, yes, been made righteous, but not by our own works. We've been made righteous by the work and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And our righteousness that we now have by the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that He achieved for us on our behalf, makes us saints. It makes us saints. Not like saints as we have some kind of special magical power, but that we are, in fact, followers of Christ. It references every believer. And so when Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, look, God has given all these people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, when he has given all of these people, he has given them for this specific purpose, to equip these saints, these Christians, these believers for a particular purpose. And what is that particular purpose? For the work of the what? For the work of the ministry, right? How we see it here in Ephesians chapter 4. He equips them, by these people, for the work of the ministry. Every week, we send you out. I give you a charge. I've said this time and time again, right? You can probably you probably quote it by now, right? As you go out in New Johnsonville, Humphreys County, Tennessee, and all throughout the world, take the gospel of Jesus with you. And then I say, Church Street Baptist Church, you are what? Sent, right? I say, you are sent. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that the church, the local body of believers, is not just the church gathered together. Yes, this is the church. We are gathered together right now as the church. But the church is not just a gathered people. The church is also a scattered people. The church is not just a people that meets here in a building, but the church is the ones who are sent out into the world. And this is the why behind why we are equipped for the work of the ministry. Because we are sent out into the world, into our context, and there you are equipped and you are expected to participate in the work of the ministry wherever you go. And just because you aren't here and because you are out there, it doesn't mean that you aren't the church. When you go out there, you still are the church. Amen? The people of God is the church of God. And so as you're scattered into your context, you have the opportunity and the privilege to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ out there, to do the work of the ministry that you are being equipped for. So the equipping doesn't just happen so that we gain knowledge, right? You understand that, right? When we talk about equipping, we're talking about equipping for a particular action, right? When we think about someone going out into war, right? The army issues them a gun, issues them some body armor, issues them everything they need to do to get the job done. Not just so that they can wear it around themselves and make themselves feel good, right? But so that they can go out and they can perform the tasks that they have been set to do. And it's no different with the church. As we are being equipped here, we're not expected by God to just increase in knowledge and sit back and go through life as normal and not do anything with what we've been equipped with. We are expected to take what we've been equipped with and go out and do something with it. Amen? We're expected to go and do something with it. And that's why when we say that the church is a scattered church, that you have been equipped in order to go out and to accomplish the mission and to accomplish the purpose which God sent you out for. I think about this illustration of the military, and we have several people that have served in our congregation in the military. We thank you for that service. But when you get assigned a particular mission, they don't assign just all the people to that one particular mission in the military, do they? They assign a particular set of people to a particular mission, and they equip them for that particular mission. No one else in the military is expected to do the mission that was given to these select group of people. When you walk out of these doors and go to your context of life, you are assigned the mission to bring the gospel with which you've been equipped with, expecting to bring the gospel to your particular context that God has placed you in. Not anybody else. No one else is expected to come in and accomplish the mission that God has given you. And this is why we say that every Christian is called to ministry. Every believer is called to ministry because you have the particular context that you go out, you've been equipped for, and that you bring the gospel to. And then you bring the hope of the gospel to. Does this make sense? Amen? Amen?
Amen.
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 Right. So, there's a couple of things that we want to look at in this text. Number one is the work of the ministry. And we talked about that, the particular context that you're in. Now, the work of the ministry just means this. It means the work of service, right? Or of serving. We talked about serving last week, but it's not limited to physical serving. In other words, we don't equip you here in the church as the body of the gathered body of believers to go out and to fix somebody's plumb. Or we don't equip you to go out and to build a house. We don't equip you to do just mainly physical labor. We equip you so that when you go out and you do those physical acts of service, that you can bring the gospel with you as you do those things. And so that it opens a door for gospel ministry. And I'm afraid, you know, the church, sometimes that we waste our gospel opportunities in the context that God has placed us in. So the question is this. Am I being intentional? Am I being intentional about sharing and advancing the gospel outside of these walls? And so, as we're equipped here, we go out there and we use it, right? The point is this, that don't give your life as a church member. As a church member, don't give your life as a bench sitter, right? So, we're into baseball, you know, we've been into baseball for a while. I'm going to be watching the LSU game today, or the Tennessee game, whatever way you look at it. But I'm going to be watching that game. There are going to be people that play in the game, and there are going to be people that, on the same team, that do what? Sit the bench, right? And I think sometimes the church can be like that. Sometimes the church expects the players, the big players in the game, to go out and to play. We just ride the bench. But that's not how God lines it out. God lines it out in such a way where we are all in the game. We're all in the game. We've all been prepared. We've all been equipped, as practice prepares people for the game. We've all been equipped. We've all been prepared to go out and to get in the game. But it's not just within these walls. I want you to look here at this verse again. He says, in verse 12 in particular, he says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and then the next phrase is, for building up the body of Christ. So not only do you use your gifts and use your equipping to go out and to bring the gospel in your particular context, but you also use your gifts and abilities within the context of the local body of believers in the church. And we talked about this last week. And if you want to go back, you can go back on Facebook and watch the Facebook Live from last week. I'm not going to preach that sermon again. So the point is this, is that do something with what you've been equipped with. Number two, this is the second point, okay? This is the second point. The aim of equipping the local body, the aim of equipping the local church, is the unity of faith and knowledge of Jesus. The aim of equipping the local church is the unity of faith and knowledge of Jesus. Verses 11 through 13. He gave some, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What does this mean? To attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It means that we foundationally understand, know, and agree to the truth. The truth that's being taught, the truth that's being preached, the truth that we read. This is what it means as a local body of believers. When we attain the unity of faith, we are saying this, is that the primary doctrines in this book, what we hold to about who Jesus is and what he has done, we agree upon this. And the only way that we are to know what this Bible teaches is to do what? What is the only way that we know what this Bible teaches? What is the only way that that we can gain that knowledge and information is if we do what? If we study, right? If we study, if we read it, right? Within the context of the local church, that happens now, right? As I'm preaching. That happens on Sunday nights as we teach. Within the context of the local church, it goes beyond Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights only. That happens as you interact with each other throughout the week and get into each other's lives and you talk about the Word of God. This is how we are formed. This is how we are shaped. This is how we attain the unity of faith. As we preach this, we teach this, and we talk about this. We talk about the truths that shape us and pull us together so that we can do the work of the ministry. But it's not just the faith. It's knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pour into, by the local church, and by one another, and we sharpen one another, and disciple one another, and we have the doctrines right, but we also not only have our head knowledge right, but we live it out. Amen? In fact, part of following Scripture and part of being a Bible-saturated church is studying the Bible together and walking it out together. Let me say that again. Part of being a Bible-saturated church is studying the Bible together and walking it out together. Well, what does this mean? Walking it out together. This means that we encourage one another to walk it out, to live out our faith. We approach one another when one of us is straying, or we encourage one another when one of us is grieving, or we pat each other on the back biblically when one another is in honor one another when we're doing right, and when we're doing well, when we're doing great things. It's all centered around the Word of God and living it out, and not only just agreeing to it. When Paul says the unity of faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or the knowledge of the Son of God, he is talking about the unity of those foundational beliefs and living out those foundational beliefs. But to what end? To what end? Okay, so are we supposed to be building this foundation, but then we kind of graduate from this foundational truth that we believe, because now we all believe the same thing, we are acting it out together, so now we can move forward with being the local church. What's the next thing, right? And so when do we move past this? I want to look in verse 13. Again, he says, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's good. But then look at the next phrase. To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me read that again. I want to think about this. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he says, look, teach these foundational truths until you have reached the level of living out those faith foundational truths, and until you reach the level of believing those foundational truths just as Jesus himself lived it out and believed. You have not arrived until you believe, your belief and your faith is in this word. You have not arrived as a local church. You have not arrived until your faith in the Lord and faith in these doctrinal truths is equal to the measure of Christ. You have not arrived until you automatically living it out equals the measure of Jesus Christ. You have not arrived. So what Paul is saying is basically, don't stop preaching. Don't stop teaching it. Don't stop being equipped by it. Because I don't know about you, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. You know how I'm not there yet? Because sometimes I blow up on my kids. Because sometimes I say a dumb thing. Because sometimes I go through times of unsurety, and I go through times of saying here, he's saying, look, equip one another and be equipped until you have reached the same status of faith and knowledge and obedience, just as Christ had. And that's a fancy way of saying, keep doing it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Why? Why? What's the urgency? I mean, if you read this passage, there's a sense of urgency about being equipped. Verse 14, here's the why behind it. Verse 14 says, so that, why do we keep doing these things? Why do we keep being equipped until we reach the level of obedience and faith that Jesus Christ had? Why do we keep doing it over and over again? Why do we keep being equipped, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes? Listen, in our culture and day and age, tell me if you would agree with this, that there is opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world. Is there opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is. And if we aren't sure what our essential foundational truths are, then we're going to easily be deceived. We're going to easily be deceived. If we don't teach this and live this, we're going to be carried around, like Paul says, by every wave that comes about, by every wind of doctrine that comes about, by every opinion of the culture. We are going to be swayed, and we are going to be tainted by the culture of the world. Let me ask you a question. Do we see that within some of our denominations in our current culture? Do we see that in some of our churches here in America, that our churches are being swayed by the cultural acceptance and norm? Why do you think that is? And maybe some of these churches, I'm not saying whole denominations, I'm saying some of these churches that are being swayed by these things aren't grounded and equipped in foundational truths. Maybe they didn't take the time to really seek this into their heart. And maybe they didn't take the time to make sure that we're all living this out. And so, as cultural norms creep into the church, and a certain sin, which this preaches against, creeps into the church, it becomes okay. And we're fine with it. And it's all right because we are not rooted and grounded within the truth of God. Listen, for the past several decades, our society, with the exception of the past 20 years or so, our society has, for a good part, have lived by these cultural norms and biblical principles, haven't I? But haven't you seen in the past 10 years or so, 15 years, It just go radically the other way. It has. And as it goes radically the other way, then certain ways of living and certain things that are being introduced within the church and trying to find their way within the church of God, if churches are not equipped, like Paul says here in Ephesians, if you're not equipped, you're going to be tossed around by everything. You're just going to give in to it. You're going to follow it because you're going to give in to the pressure of the world hating you. And you're going to give in to the pressure of the world not liking you very much. You see, because following things in here sometimes goes against culture. And it's hard for culture to accept this. And it's hard for them to not get angry about it. Am I right? And so we can either cave in and say, okay, you know what? You know, we're not very much equipped. We're going to compromise a little bit. We're going to give a little bit here and there. And if we continue to give and give and compromise until we follow what looks like acceptance to the world, then we'll look nothing like what the Word of God preaches. And if we aren't grounded in the truth, and if we aren't properly equipped, there are some things that we will give into. So this is why the urgency here in Ephesians chapter 4 is so great. Of being equipped, being a local body that is equipped properly. If we aren't equipped, we will praise that which is not praiseworthy. We will promote that which God hates, and we will value the norms of society over the commands of Scripture. We will love and be satisfied with the things of the world rather than loving and being satisfied with Christ Himself. Church, we need to be ready for the attack. We need to be equipped, and we cannot stop equipping. So, who does the equipping? Who does the equipping? I need to be equipped to face the world. I need to be equipped to bring the gospel out into the world. I need to be equipped to share the gospel with one another inside the church. Who does this equipping? Look at verses 15 and 16 with me real quick. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds what? Itself up in love. At the end of verse 16, it builds itself up in love. When we do everything, and we look like everything that we've been talking about for the past 2 months or so in this whole series, when we do those things, when we're equipped, we build ourselves up in love. We build us as the local body up together. Proverbs says that as iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another, right? And that's true in the context of the local church. We sharpen one another. Within the local church, there is one office, one role, that is devoted to equipping the local church, and that is the office of the pastor. Last week, we looked at the importance of deacons in organizing and mobilizing the acts of service and keeping unity within the local church. And so this week, we're going to briefly talk about the office of pastor, what that means, what the Bible requires of me. I'm not preaching to pastors. I'm preaching to myself, but you need to know this. Why do you need to know this? Because you need to keep me what? Accountable, right? You need to keep me accountable. And you need to know what you can expect from a pastor. And it's always good to look at. So number three, here's the third point. Equipping the local church is primarily done by the pastors. Even though we do it together, just like the deacons, we're all meant to serve, but there's an office within the church in which organization and mobilization of service happens. Let's look at verse 11. He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul hints to the importance of the pastors in equipping the local body. Okay, so let's go through these several roles here. All right, the number one is the apostles. We have the apostles. And the apostles were primarily responsible for setting the foundation in the early church. In the formation of the early church in the New Testament. The prophets within the New Testament church, within the early church, were important. They didn't have the same authority as the pastors did, but there were prophets at the beginning of the church that God chose to have with the gift of prophecy in order to build the local church. Now we have this next group, evangelists. And what do the evangelists do? Well, the evangelists, they are the ones that go out. Missionaries, right? Evangelism. Evangelists within our local communities. Evangelists within the regions, they go out, and their primary job, not that our job is to go out with the gospel, but their primary job is to go out with the gospel, and then converts happen, believers gather together, and churches are formed all because of works of evangelists, right? So this is a role here. But the next one is the role that I want to look at and focus in on for a second. This last one is shepherds and teachers. Now, the Greek connects these two nouns together with one article, and it implies that it goes together. These two things, shepherds and teachers, go together. And in the New Testament, there are three words that describe pastors. Three words that describe these shepherd teachers here in Ephesians chapter 4. One word being poimen. And poimen means shepherd, or it means pastor. It means literally one who is taking care of sheep. If you were a shepherd back in that day, you were a poimen. But the Bible uses this, and the New Testament uses this word poimen to describe what a pastor does. A lot of times it's in the verb form to describe what a pastor of a church does. He shepherds. He leads. The next word that we use for shepherd or pastor within the New Testament is presbyteros, which is translated in our English as elder. And you know some denominations who call their pastors elders, but this is the same office that he's talking about within the New Testament. And it is, this term elder implies sort of a wisdom and an ability to teach, and an ability to convey what the Bible says. And pastors must possess this wisdom and to convey with biblical truth, both in the pulpit and regular meetings and one-on-ones and counseling. You must be able to do that. So that's two words, poimen and presbyteros. And then the next one is episkopos. That's the third Greek word for pastor. And this is translated in the English in the New Testament as overseer. This says that the pastor bears responsibility to lead, direct, and guide the local church as a whole with the measure of God-given authority. The pastor oversees everything within the body, making sure that the church is heading in a unified direction. And so Paul gives some qualifications in 1 Timothy of what it means to be a pastor. What prerequisites does a pastor have to meet? And so I'm going to give you a few of these, all right? And hopefully you were adamant about looking at these qualifications whenever you were pursuing a pastor, because I hope I meet these qualifications. So the number one is this: the desire to be a pastor. Does he have a desire to be a pastor? Exemplification of godly character is another one. Ability to teach the Bible, leads his family well, is an established believer. There's a few more that we'll go into, but he gives this long list of qualifications to be a pastor. Also, we'll talk a little bit more about this tonight when we gather together at 6 o'clock tonight, come back tonight if you want to talk about this. But we'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, because the New Testament pattern was actually a plurality of pastors within the churches. Some were paid for their ministry. Some were not paid for their ministry. Some were called lay pastors. But all pastors have to meet the same qualifications, share the same responsibility and authority, and fulfill the role, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, equippers of the body of Christ. So that is the main role of pastors, is equipping. And so I wrote down on your sheets just the five ways, or five responsibilities of pastors in equipping the local church, so that we can understand what does it mean to be equipped as a local church. The number one, what is the responsibility of a pastor, or the ways that pastors equip the local church? Number one is with the ministry of the word. And this is his primary role. He gave some, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the what? Shepherd teachers. Here, one word. Shepherd teachers. These shepherds do what? They teach. What do they teach? What is the content of, or what should be the content of their teaching? You can say it. The Bible, right? The Word of God should be the content of their teaching. We said that these words, shepherd and teacher, go together. And that's the content. Preaching up here is a sacred event. It's something special because God gives the word to the pastor teacher, the word of God to the pastor teacher, in order to do what? Equip everyone, to guide, to direct the local church as a whole. So the question is this, for you, Here's the application question for this ministry of the word. Is when you come into church, your church gatherings on Sunday mornings, are you prepared to hear the word of God? Do you prepare yourself to hear the word? Do you ask the Lord to show you something as this pastor teacher preaches and as this pastor teacher equips? Do you pray and ask the Lord, God, would you equip me today with what I need? Do you come ready to hear the word, expecting God to speak to you? The same is not only true of preaching, but when the pastor sits one-on-one to counsel with somebody, which I've done several times, he's doing it not of his own opinion, but what is he doing it by? What is his source? The Word of God, the Bible, right? He does it with the Word of God. This is also equipping. Like I said, there's a sense in which we pastor one another, right? But you as a member, you pastor other members. You shepherd other members. But there is this role that is specially designed for the pastor of the church, just like there's a special role for the deacon. So I want to look at this. Not only is the preaching and teaching and the counseling one-on-one the ministry of the word for the pastor, but there's another sense in which the pastor accomplishes the ministry of the word. The pastor accomplishes the ministry of the word by protection against false doctrine that comes into the church. Did you know that that is the responsibility of the pastor? One of the responsibilities of the pastor is to protect against false doctrine. It's to protect against things that come into the word. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 say this. Paul's talking about this overseer, a place in the word that is used to describe a pastor. For an overseer, episcopos, as God's sacred steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. It is a job of a pastor that when the false teaching comes in, that the pastor recognizes this and rebukes that and protects against that. This protection against false doctrine in the local church is that responsibility. And this is why we have to be so adamant about what we teach here, right? So how can we apply this protection measure at Straight Street? Well, and that's why I said last week that we should start ministries all willy-nilly and go through reading curriculum and everything like that. This is well thought out what we're going to teach. This is well thought out of what I'm going to preach. It's well thought out of what curriculums that we're using so that we protect against false doctrine. Because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to give an account for how I protected against false doctrine and protected the flock in this way. Number two, this is a responsibility of the pastor to equip, is to tend to the sheep. Tend to the sheep. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, which is amazing that Peter says this, because we'll be looking at why. He talks to the elders, or he talks to the pastors, and this is one of the places where we find multiple interchangeable words for the same office. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And two, he says, so I exhort the elders or pastors among you as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. We see this, that pastors are to be under-shepherds of the church. And they are to lead as a pastor leads sheep. But it's paradoxical, isn't it? Why is it paradoxical? Are you guys with me? Why is it paradoxical? Because the pastor is himself a sheep. That's why it's paradoxical. Because if I were to stand before you and say, I am the shepherd of the church, I would never say that, okay? Because why? Jesus is the shepherd of the church, amen? He is the good shepherd. We as pastors have just been merely tasked and entrusted with the fact of, or with the task of under-shepherding. We shepherd underneath the authority of the shepherd of the church. And as under-shepherds, the pastors do things that shepherds do, right? They feed the sheep with the word. They correct the sheep when they get into something. They recover the sheep when they stray away from the fold. They protect the sheep when they're attacked with false doctrine. They clean the sheep when they're dirty. In other words, they encourage repentance and following Christ. Sometimes pastors have to endure biting sheep. And that's feisty sheep, right? Sometimes pastors have to deal with that well. And then pastors have to love the sheep and be there for the sheep when they need the pastor. Number three, lead without warning. How do we equip you as pastors? We lead without warning. It's clear in Scripture that pastors have a measure of authority given by God for what he's called to do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as the one who will have to give an account. Here. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who are laboring among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There is a measure of love for the pastors because of their hard work, and there's also a level of expected submission to the leaders that God has set up within the context of the local church. And I feel that here, like at the Trace Creek. But we can't ignore the fact that sometimes pastors abuse this authority. And this is why Peter warns against this. And I've served in contexts like this authoritarian type structure where no one questions the pastor. where everybody just did what the pastor commanded for them to do, like a military leader. And if you had concerns and you brought your concerns to the pastor, you were considered as in rebellion. And let me just be clear. This type of exercising of authority by a pastor is abuse. It is abuse to a congregation. It is abuse to a flock. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, for not shame or gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. He says this about the under-shepherds, be examples, not a dictator. And that is a very dangerous ground when you see a pastor becoming a dictator and just calling all the shots without any kind of contribution from the church itself. That is dangerous. It is very dangerous. And I'm asking you that if that ever happens, and I slip into that, that you will be accountable to that. Because that is not the way that I'm supposed to be leading as a pastor. But how? But by being an example. By loving people well. In fact, that is my motto at the end of the day. Every encounter and interaction that I have with a member of the flock, the question that it goes through my mind, whether that's dealing with someone that's grieving, or whether that's dealing with someone that's hurting, or whether that's dealing with someone who is worried or anxious, or whether that's dealing with a sinning brother or sister, or whether that's dealing with someone who needs encouragement, the question that I have that rolls through my mind in every interaction that I have as a pastor, and should be this: how do I love them well? How do I love them well? And sometimes loving them well and sometimes loving them well involves listening. And sometimes loving them well involves just being there, right? Number four, lead by example. We've got two more. Lead by example. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul writes to a pastor in Ephesus, his co-worker in faith, Timothy. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, and he says this to the pastor in Ephesus: let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Your pastor ought to be someone worth imitating. And that's a big pressure. And let me just say, and a lot of times I confess I am not someone worth anything all the time. But a pastor should live a life of someone who is worth imitating. Number five, last one. How do pastors equip the congregation? How do pastors equip the saints for the work of the ministry? And this is one of the biggest ones, by the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. Not that we are closer to God, and we have a better connection to God, but we set aside time to labor, let's put it this way, to labor in prayer. As we, as pastors, pray, that's something that we try to imitate Christ on, is praying. And anytime you see Christ praying or getting alone to pray, he is intent. And look at the garden, the prayer, the high priestly prayer in the garden. He is sweating drops of blood because he's so focused and intent and laboring in prayer. Let me just say that involves praying in services here, over, leading in prayer here. That involves praying one-on-one. There's been several times where after a service, someone will catch me with a concern and hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer about this. Let's pray about this. It involves that. But it also involves the mornings where the pastor wakes up at 2 o'clock in the morning burdened over someone, and we're laboring in prayer at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm not saying that to toot my own horn. I'm just saying that is a burden that we have and a labor of love that we have as a pastor, is to pray. And that is a responsibility in equipping you, because I can't equip you without the Lord's help and the Lord's doing. And this is how we ask the Lord, Lord, help equip them. Help them walk through with what they're walking through right now. This person is grieving. Lord, be with them. And that's how we equip the flock. Why do I say all of this? Why do I say all this about equipping? So that we can live the life as believers that we are called to live. A lot of work goes into equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. A lot of work by the Lord goes into that. And I say this so that we'll be protected from the deception of the enemy. And I say all this also so that we'll be equipped to do the work of the ministry as you go out to your contexts. I say this about pastors, so that you can remember to pray for your pastor. Please. I say that, I plug that as a selfish thing here. But I want you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. And I feel that whenever I'm being prayed for. I say this also so that you can help hold me accountable to what I'm doing. I say this also so that you'll understand the God-appointed task of an elder or an overseer or a pastor. So here's the question, is Trace Creek Baptist Church equipped for the work of the ministry? Are we taking special care to equip others and to ourselves be prepared to be equipped and to go out into our context and use what we've been equipped with for the advancement of the gospel in our everyday lives?